Can I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Julian is going to bring the message this morning on the verses 8 to 11, and he has titled his message, The Model Church. So before I invite him up to speak, let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, our prayer is that we who have an ear would hear what the Spirit says to the Church of Smyrna. Father, we rely on your Spirit to open our hearts and mind to heed your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 8 on chapter 2, the word of God, where it says, To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Thank you, Julian.
In the year 155 AD, a man named Polycarp was taken before a Roman ruler. Polycarp was an old man, a gentleman, well liked by those who knew him. Before this Roman ruler, he was ordered to burn incense to Caesar and to curse the name of Jesus. Polycarp replied, For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? He refused to burn the incense and was burnt at the stake for his faith and belief in Jesus his Lord. And this all happened in a city in Asia Minor, a city called Smyrna. Polycarp is also known as Bishop Polycarp, Bishop of the Church in Smyrna. A man who is said to have studied under the Apostle John, who wrote this letter, who wrote the book of Revelation. And this church that Polycarp was bishop over is for us a very interesting church. And this letter to the church in Smyrna is one that we can learn a lot from. Now, last week we began looking at these seven letters to the churches of Revelation, and Ben took us through the letter to the Ephesian church. This letter that we're looking at today, however, is a little different to the one of last week, as you may have noticed as we read it out. To begin with, it's a lot shorter, which probably has you breathing a sigh of relief. But it's also more important in a different way. If you're here last week, you will have noted that the letter to the Ephesian church, whilst it contained some positives, some things that they were doing right, it also had some fairly strong condemnations, some fairly strong rebukes, if you like. And it seems to be the case with most of these letters. Many of them contain some positives, but they also contain some negatives, some rebukes of the church. There are two exceptions, though, as far as I can see. The letter to the church in Philadelphia, and also the letter that we're looking at today, to the church in Smyrna. So straight away, we can see that this church is different. I mean, it earns no criticism from Jesus, which in itself strikes me as quite a remarkable thing. And this church is getting things right. And I think that in many ways it's being held up to us as a model church, a church worth imitating. And if that's the case, then we should study this church to see what it is doing right, see what it's commended for, and imitate it. So what characterises a model church? What are the characteristics worth learning from and worth imitating? Now, if we're to think of what characterises a model church, I guess a few things might come to mind. Criteria we might apply, standards we might use to determine what this church is like. Perhaps we might say that a model church is a wealthy church, a rich church, an affluent church, a church with a big building. If it's a cool, rich church, a church that's adapted an old building, it's architecturally acclaimed. The church would have a big budget, perhaps, big wages, lots of staff. Surely such a church would be said to be a model church, a church worth imitating, a church worth aspiring to. And perhaps there are people who would say that that is the case, that such a church is evidently being blessed by God and being given such material riches as a reward for their holiness and devotion to him. Yet this church in Smyrna, this church that is being held up to us as a model church, was poor. And they weren't just low on money, they were destitute, well below the poverty line. For them to get double digits in their collection would have been a great event. So then maybe we have to change our standards. Maybe popularity characterises a model church. Having a high standing in the community, to have the minister writing columns in the newspaper or appearing on TV or radio, being consulted in city decisions or forums, church officials in council or local government, the sort of church that the city admires and respects. And yet this church in Smyrna, our model church, was slandered. It was persecuted. Its members were hated. And as we saw earlier, its minister or leader was publicly executed. Now I want to clarify here. I'm not saying that big churches or rich churches or popular churches are necessarily bad. I'm not saying that those things are in themselves wrong. Obviously they're not. There are many churches who have those characteristics and use them as great opportunities to glorify God and to share the gospel. But the thing is, those are the standards that the world would use to judge the successfulness of a church. Those are the sort of characteristics that the world would point at and say, that is a successful church. And we need to be careful not to follow the world's way of judging. Because this church in Smyrna was successful. It was a model church. Yet it didn't even come close to fitting any of these criteria. I mean, if this church was in Launceston, everyone would call it an absolute failure, a total disaster. Obviously, we need to be judging on a different level and even with a different judge. You see, this church was a successful church by Jesus' standards. This church is held up to us as a model church by him. Jesus is the only one who can judge a church because, as we read, he knows. Repeated throughout these seven letters to the churches and twice in our letter is that phrase, I know. Jesus is the one who truly knows the church and truly knows how successful it is. He is the one that sees the church's true nature, which is why he can tell us that this is a model church. So then, there are two things that Jesus commends this church in Smyrna for, which we can learn from and which we can imitate. And the first we see there in verse 9, read it with me. He says there, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Now, obviously the Smyrnaean believers were anything but rich when it came to worldly wealth and possessions. Yet Jesus commends them for exactly that, for being rich. And obviously here he's not talking about possessions, he's talking about something else. And that's because the believers in Smyrna were rich. They were rich in the gospel. Instead of seeking worldly wealth and worldly worth, they had sought their worth and their wealth in the gospel, in Jesus. They were rich spiritually. They were full of the gospel and they delighted in it. And that is the mark of the model church. I read this week a quote from Tim Keller. He says that the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. Jesus even said something to that effect in the first verse of this letter to Smyrna, verse 8, where he says there, he is the first and the last. And that needs to be true for us all. Jesus, the gospel, needs to be first and last for us. I mean, the gospel is not some elementary teaching that you learn when you first become a Christian and then sort of move on from as you mature. Instead, it's something that you keep with you the whole time, that you grow in, that you come to appreciate more and more as you grow as a Christian. Now, when I did chemistry at school, we learnt various models and representations of how an atom works. And I realise by mentioning chemistry I'm probably losing a few of you, but just stick with me. We got to high school. We were taught how an atom looks. We were given a model of how an atom is arranged. Then we got to college and we were given a different model, a more accurate representation of how an atom works and how it's put together. Then finally, we get to uni, do chemistry again, and we were taught a different model again, one that was supposedly the way an atom actually is, a different model. But you see, every time we learnt this new model, we had to throw out everything that we knew about an atom previously and totally relearn a new way of representing an atom. Every way we had to discard all that we'd been taught and move on to this more complex and more detailed model. Thankfully, the gospel isn't like chemistry. As we mature as Christians, we don't have to continually discard or forget about what we've been taught previously. We don't have to relearn a new gospel. Instead, we come to appreciate more and more the gospel that we originally learnt. We come to understand more and more the glory of that gospel. We come to understand just how depraved and repulsive our sin is to God and just the magnitude of our rejection of him. We come to understand God's grace throughout history, that he didn't destroy mankind but made it possible for mankind to relate to him. And culminating on the cross, where he sent his own son to die in our place, to take the punishment for sin, to pay the price, so that we could be free from sin, so that we could relate to God and know him again. In his son's resurrection, where he secured for us eternal life, so that one day we will live with him. And we come to understand just how much our world needs this gospel. And so, like the church in Smyrna, we need to be rich in this gospel. It needs to be the centre of everything we do, the centre of our services, the centre of our small groups, of our conversations, of every activity we do. It needs to influence and change and affect every part of our life. And the gospel needs to drive the way we live, to drive us to love like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to be generous like Jesus, to sacrifice like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to be humble like Jesus, to be patient like him. The gospel drives us to imitate him in everything. And by the Holy Spirit's power working constantly in our lives, this can become a reality for us. The model church is a gospel church. The model church is a rich church, a church that is rich spiritually, rich in that which lasts, rich in that which cannot fade, which cannot rust or perish. A church rich in the grace which God has shown us in Jesus. A church focused on him and influenced in every area of life by him. That is the first characteristic that the church in Smyrna is commended for. The second we find in verse 10. Read it with me again. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The second reason that Jesus commends this church to us as a model church is because of their faithfulness and their continued faithfulness. Those two words there, be faithful, sort of carry the idea of continuing in faith. Go on being faithful, is Jesus' command to this church. The believers in Smyrna had suffered persecution and hardship for their belief, and they had been faithful, and now they're being urged to continue in that same faith. Now, there's a couple of things just in these verses that I want to quickly explain, just sidetrack a little, because they're a bit confusing. Firstly, what's this idea of a synagogue of Satan? I mean, what's that all about? It seems a little harsh. Now, there's a bit of background to that verse that we need to understand here. In Smyrna and in the Roman Empire in general, there were accepted religions and unaccepted religions, or religions that were allowed by the authorities and religions that weren't. Judaism was a recognised religion. It was allowed by the Roman authorities. And the Jews had worked hard for that position. But now there were these Christians around, and the Christians weren't too popular with the Romans. But the Romans associated them with Judaism because Christianity had grown out of that religion. So whatever the Christians did, the Jews copped it for it as well. So before this letter had been written, just not too long before, the Christians had been kicked out of the synagogues and the Jews were having nothing to do with them. They were distancing themselves from the Christian believers as much as they could, to the point of participating in persecution against them. Which is why Jesus refers to them as the synagogue of Satan, because they were directly persecuting and opposing his believers and the church. Now, the second thing, which I found a little confusing, and perhaps you did as well, is this idea in verse 10 that the believers in Smyrna would suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, there's a couple of different ideas as to what that means, but I think in the end it boils down to the same thing. I mean, I don't think it's literal that they're going to suffer for 10 days. Instead, I think God is saying to them, you are going to suffer, you are going to be persecuted, but I'm in control. I know how long it's going to be for, and in the end, it's all under my control. That time is going to be limited, and it's not beyond me. This persecution isn't beyond God. It's all under him and allowed by him. But the fact is, the believers in Smyrna were commended for their faith and they were urged to continue in that same faith despite their sufferings. The model church continues to trust and believe, to rely upon and be devoted to Christ. That's what it was commended for and that's what it was urged to continue in. And as for this church in Smyrna, so too for us. We need to continue in our faith to Jesus. He needs to be our hope, our trust, that which we rely upon. Faith is a commended mark of the model church. Now, I guess the next thing that I have to say makes me a little uneasy. Perhaps it's something we might not want to hear. It could be that you've picked up on it already. You see, this church in Smyrna, this model church, that we're in effect being told to imitate, is also one that's undergoing intense persecution. For all its commended characteristics, this church is having a real hard time of it. And it's not like Jesus promises here to end that persecution. Instead, he urges persistence and reminds them that God is in control. And I think this is something we can't look past, because it is in fact the believers' faith and their gospel focus, the very characteristics that they're commended for, these are the very things that are leading to this persecution. And it's not even the first time Jesus had said something like this would happen. In John 15 he says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Or as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We need to hear this and understand it. Being faithful, being gospel-focused, will lead to persecution. You may face ridicule at work for the gospel. Your fellow students at uni or college or school may give you a hard time because of Jesus and the way you live. I mean, throughout the ages, the model church, the gospel church, the faithful church has been marked by intense persecution. I mean, what we experience in Australia and in much of the Western world at the moment is the exception, not the norm. Our freedom as believers and the lack of opposition that we face is unusual, and it's something that we should continually thank God for. Because the day may not be too far off where Christians are persecuted in the streets, where it may be dangerous to go outside if you're a believer, when it's no longer safe to meet publicly for fear of punishment, where you may be fired or unable to get a job because of what you believe. And just this week I was reading a book by a prominent atheist who likens bringing a child up in a religious family to child abuse. And it's not too far off from child abuse to jail, to the day where we might be persecuted or put in jail for bringing our child up as a Christian or for educating them in Christian ways at school. Now, these days may be just around the corner. Just this week, The Examiner ran an article, an expose, detailing the rise of atheism around the world and in Australia. Now, if The Examiner's just noticed it, it means it's been going on for some time. But I still buy it every week. But the fact is, a growing portion of our population is increasingly antagonistic towards Christianity. The question is not if, but when we will face persecution. And we need to then heed the urging of Jesus to continue being faithful, even to the point of death. When we began, I mentioned the Bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, who was executed, burnt at the stake for his refusal to curse Jesus' name. As Jesus urged, he was faithful, even to the point of death. And right now, he's wearing the crown of life, the symbol of his victory as given to him by Jesus Christ. That is the promise, the assurance for all believers. To those who overcome, who remain faithful, they will be given life, eternal life. We have the assurance. Jesus has risen from the dead. We know that eternal life is real. And so because of him, those who overcome, who conquer, for them there will be no second death. Instead, there will be a crown of life given by Jesus himself. He says these words, "Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this letter to the church in Smyrna that we can read and study. We thank you that you've given us this example of a church to imitate and to learn from. Father, we do pray that, like this church, we will be gospel-focused and we will be faithful to you. Father, we pray that the gospel might be at the centre of all that we do, that we would continue to study it with joy and with excitement. And Father, we pray that we too would be faithful to you in everything, that we would continue to rely on you and trust upon you. And Lord, we thank you for this great promise in here as well, that despite persecution, despite the hardship we may face, that in the end we can look forward to this crown of life that you have won for us and that you'll give us if we do remain faithful. Father, we pray that we would fix our eyes on this, fix our eyes on you, that we would have hope and joy as we continue through life as believers and followers of you. We pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.